Yes, Lord, we bow before you in your presence this morning. We're thankful again that you're a Father. We're thankful for the words we heard already, Lord. And Father, I pray as Brother Solomon is sharing here, you'd bless him, give him courage and strength. And Lord, you'd fill him with your Holy Spirit, Lord, for without your Spirit, we can do nothing. And Father, we're thankful that we have these opportunities to listen to your word as the seed goes forth, Lord. We pray that the soil of our hearts can be prepared and that the seed with life can fall on soil that wants to bring forth life. Please help us, Lord. Pray this next few minutes as the word has been shared, Lord, that you would bless it and it can bring forth fruit. Pray for Brother Solomon that you'd give him clarity of mind and heart and his thoughts. Fill him. Give him peace and joy. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Brian. Appreciate that. I want to greet all of you in the name of Jesus Christ this morning, Savior, our Redeemer. Thank you, Brother Samuel, for that word. I've been blessed to be here this morning already, and as we continue in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, I'd like to share a few things that the Lord has laid upon my heart. In this chapter, I'd like to say to begin with that in my study of this chapter, I found very much my own need in this. So this study was for me. These are thoughts that I very much need applied my own life and have need of and am desiring, pressing toward. Peter writes more about suffering than any other book in the Bible. And we've heard a lot of sermons on suffering. We've heard a lot of testimonies of suffering, and this morning he continues here with, he plunges in to comparing us to the sufferings of Christ. That is the high standard for any of us. Verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1, 1 Peter 4, verse 1 says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." Now this verse is talking about something that we arm ourselves with. When a soldier puts on armor, he puts on this armor so that it protects him. He puts on armor so that when he goes out into battle, the arrows and the spears and the swords and the oncoming onslaught of the enemy cannot harm him because he's wearing this armor. And this is saying that to put this mind of Christ, put this on and it'll become to you as an armor. And now this isn't talking necessarily about Jesus Christ's crucifixion. It surely includes that, but this is talking about the mind of Christ while he was living. It's talking about Jesus as he made decisions in his life and as he responded to life and to evil men. This is talking about Jesus' life. primarily, and we'll see that as we go down through here. And it says here that if we can come to a place in our lives where we're resisting sin and seeking to walk after the word and the will of God and saying no to our flesh, and walk with the same mind as Jesus Christ, the same frame of mind, the same resolve and commitment that Jesus had, it says that we will cease from sin. We will cease from sin. And this doesn't necessarily mean that a person who has suffered a lot of loss and maybe financial or health problems or loss of loved ones or many physical injuries, it doesn't necessarily mean that the person that has suffered a lot has ceased from sin, because there are many maimed and wounded men out there who are just as big of sinners as they were before they were wounded. So this is talking about the mind of Christ that is actively engaging by the grace of God in resisting sin, resisting the sin nature, and resisting the lust of the flesh day by day. And it's just a part of identifying with Christ. And this armor equips us for Christian service. Standing by faith in Jesus Christ, standing by instruction from the Word of God, by standing against fleshly lusts, the flesh thereby suffers. And it tells us here that the man that is engaged in that he is becoming more like Jesus Christ. He pleases God, and he's stopping. He's trying to stop by the Spirit of God pleasing himself in the world and seeking to please God. That is a big about turn for all of us. And it says that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. And verse 3 says, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries." And this tells us that it's enough. The time past of our life, it suffices. It is enough. We've walked, we've responded in the wrong way. We have given to lusts. We have walked with the world. We have committed sins, and it's enough. It is enough. The time that is past already suffices. It's enough. We've done it enough. It's high time. The lateness of the hour is real, and we're not promised tomorrow. It's time. Where time is running out, and we're running out of time, and we have an example in Jesus Christ that suffered in the flesh like us, and yet he was without sin. And when we engage in resisting the passions and the desires of the flesh and resist the world and stop trying to please the world, there's a persecution that comes with that, that adds to the suffering in the flesh. And because Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, about the aroma of Christ. He says we are the aroma. We are the We are an aroma of Jesus Christ, and to the saved, it's an aroma of life. And to those that are lost, it reminds them of their own impending doom. It is a fatal odor to them. We smell badly to them. It is the smell of doom to the sinner. And Jesus, thank you. Jesus tells us in John chapter 15, verse 18 through 21. It'd be good for us to read those verses. 15, 18 through 21. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, verse 20, John 15, 20. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. John 15, 18 through 20. If they hated me, Jesus said, they will also hate you. And suffering has a purifying effect on us. If we just allow the consequences of serving the Lord to be a blessing to us instead of something that we try to come out from under, it will have its desired effect. Suffering has a way of setting our priorities straight. Has a way of setting our priorities straight. And we've all experienced that. We may have some pretty strong agendas in our lives, and a little bit of suffering comes along, and all of a sudden, a lot of those things are just kind of washed away, and our priorities are set straight. And Apostle Paul experienced that in a mighty way, and he said, testified in Philippians chapter 2, that the things that were gained to me, I count them but loss. He found that a lot of those things that used to be very important to him, they became a liability to him. And we'll go on reading here. The verse 3, you know, the time passed, it's enough, we've done it enough. When we walked in lasciviousness, instead of the word Gentiles, we use the word world. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the world. When we walked in lasciviousness, that means unrestrained, reckless looseness. And without thinking of consequences, it's just looseness in everything that I do. Looseness, lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine. I don't think that needs any explanation. Revelings and banquetings are very closely aligned. I looked up the word banquetings and wondered, you know, we eat pretty well and many of you ladies are pretty good cooks, and I look at the big spreads we have, and sometimes the word banquet comes to my mind. But the word banquetings in the scripture would primarily have to do with a drinking party. That's what the word banquetings means, a biblical King James word banquetings. It means a lot of food, it surely does, but it is accompanied by sin and drinking. That is a banquet. But Lord, help us in wisdom in those things. Banquetings and abominable idolatries. Abominable idolatries. Wherefore, they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Many of us have come away from friends who are still, and sometimes you meet them 20 years later, and it's just amazing as you talk to them, and they're still living in sin, still living in that sin, and I used to sin with them. And Peter says here, it's that we've done it enough. We've done it enough. It's time to turn and change. It's time for a new perspective. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? They will stand before God. And we therefore warn them. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. And that verse is, I don't know what that means exactly. To them that are dead, I believe when Peter talks about Jesus preaching to unto the spirits in prison and to the dead, I believe it makes sense to me that this was the gospel was preached to them while they were alive, and they're dead now, but they had their opportunity. That's what it means to me. Any other explanation to that doesn't come out right in my, but I'm open to any other thoughts on that. There's different views of that verse. But we won't talk about that here today. Verse 7 says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Be sober. That means have a sound frame of mind and watch so that you can pray. Be careful. Be careful about your thought life. Be careful how you live. Be careful about what you fill your mind with so that you can pray. We all know the busyness of life. We all know how impure things can affect our minds so that we can't pray. We know how bitterness and worry and anxiety, and we know how the love of the world, you know how that can affect our minds. We all know that. And he says here, be sober and watch so you can pray. Watch for the practice of prayer, the Amplified says. And then in verse 8 it says, and above all things, have fervent charity among you. Among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Have fervent charity. That word fervent means stretch to the limit. And we're all a little different, and we all have different backgrounds and different ways of thinking and different ways of expressing ourselves, and we have different habits, and it's love that brings us together and helps us to be one, united in the Spirit of God. It's love. And it says here that love, that charity, shall cover the multitude of sins. That charity, that word charity, is love in its deepest form. And it shall cover the multitude of sins. And I'd like to look at that a little. How does love cover sins? I'd like to look at several aspects of that. And first of all, I'd like to say that's talking about love. The love of the brethren will cover other men's sins. What does that mean? What does it mean when love covers the multitude of others' sins? That's not talking about necessarily about my sin. It surely does the love of Christ. The love of Christ is what brought me to into a relationship with Him. But this is talking about a fervent charity that I have for someone else that will cover a multitude of his sins. What does that mean? First of all, we see that verse comes from Proverbs. Peter is quoting Proverbs, I believe. It's pretty obvious. There's a verse in Proverbs 10, verse 12, that says, "Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins." So the hatred or the difference between hatred and strife, hatred seeks to expose other people's sins. It seeks to magnify other sins. It notices other sins and makes hatred is when I notice other people's sins and there's just nothing good that I can think about. Love is when I can't think about him without thinking about some good in him. Hatred and love are contrasted in that verse in Proverbs 10, verse 12. Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. And strife is what happens when we're looking for faults and flaws, and when we're eager to draw attention to those flaws. And we'll look at two different scenarios for covering here today. The first scenario I'd like to look at, that word cover there, it simply means to cover. There's no special meaning there. It simply means to disregard and forgive and to cover over and forget. That's what it means. So that's the first scenario of the word cover. It's like a covering. Proverbs 19:11, a familiar verse there where it says that it is a glory. It is a glory for a man to. How does that go? It's a glory to pass over transgression, I believe it says. Proverbs 19:11, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Sometimes there are things in others' lives that we need to, when they say something or do something that is offensive or hurtful, we need to let it go. We just need to let it go. We just have to let it go. And that's the first meaning of covering that I'd like to look at. 1 Corinthians 13, those beautiful verses there, tell us what charity is. And you know, every one of those, you could just look at them. Charity does this and charity does that. Charity suffereth long, verse 4, 1 Corinthians 13, 4. It suffereth long. Charity suffers long because it covers. It covers those things that are offensive to me. Charity is kind, and it envieth not. It vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. All those, you could say, that I cover someone else's, it covers a multitude of sins, many different kinds and many different scenarios. And even though I have been offended or irritated, I choose not to retaliate or walk an offense. Instead, I cover the offense or the hurt or the irritation. I cover it. That is one way we cover, that others' people's sins are covered, one of the multitude of sins that can be covered. Colossians 3:13 says that forbear one another. And verse 12 says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, and meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. That is part of covering other people's sins. And then another aspect of cover is that we should not assume that love overlooks sin, or to completely that God winks at sin, and we're not called to do that. We're not called to just cover someone's sin as if they hadn't sinned, but rather we're called to, with patience, to actively and quietly seek repentance for that person. It doesn't say, it says cover. Charity covers. It doesn't say it covers it up. He that covers his sin will not prosper, and neither will we if we just cover someone's sin. James 5:19, brother, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Shall hide a multitude of sins. And if we, as we cover the sins of those who offend us, instead of retaliating, we offer them an expression of the ultimate covering of the forgiveness of sins in Christ. It is a, when we cover their sins in a way to where we let them know that their sin doesn't offend me, but it's an offense to God, and it's contrary to His Word. And then we offer them an expression, we offer them a sample of the forgiveness that they can have in Christ. And that is I was thinking, I was in, you know, sometimes if you're in a grocery store and they're handing out samples, little samples of food, and they give you a sample of some certain kind of a dip for some chips, and you eat a little sample, and then they say, this is what it tastes like. If you want some, you know, it's on the shelf. There's a whole shelf full there. You can get some for your own. And that's what we do when we cover sins in a way that we don't seek to exploit that person in his sinfulness, but we seek to bring him to a right relationship with God. And it is the heart of God. I believe it lies at the core of the will of the heart of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that we would go forth into the world and in our midst and beginning in our own homes in that way, that we, our utmost goal and desire is that others come to a right relationship with the Lord. And I believe that is how we cover a multitude of sins. We cover a multitude of sins when we act in that way. Many sins, much strife is averted, much heartache and hurt. Many children are destroyed because daddy is bitter. Many churches are destroyed because men are seeking their own. They're seeking to please themselves instead of pleasing God. And marriages struggle because of this very thing. And if we can get a hold of that, we can get a hold of that, that a multitude of sins are covered by love. Verse 9 says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Now, today we're going to, there's various ones of you have lunch at your houses, and we call that hospitality, and it is. And I think in the days of old, hospitality was seen more as taking in traveling strangers into your home. And I think there was often times where there were people that were chased. Other Christians were fleeing. They were chased from their communities and their homes. And Peter encourages them here to, when you can, take people into your home. And if they need to stay a while, do that without grudging. Do it without grudging. And that grace of hospitality is something that I think I think everyone does well here with. I would feel welcome to come to any one of your homes and ask for about anything, and that's a blessing. I would feel the liberty to call any one of you and ask for something that I need. That's a blessing. And I hear in there's other communities. There's other communities of Anabaptist people, various parts of the country. They will tell you that their young generation, their young couples, they struggle to just, you know, have people into their home. They struggle to be hospitable and to be outgoing and to entertain or to have guests in their home and to share with what they have. They struggle with that. They just want to more just be by themselves. And that is not, I think this hospitality thing can be overdone, but the grace of being able to say, come on in to anybody that comes along is, I believe, what he's asking us to do here. Use hospitality one to another without complaining. Don't sigh. Don't sigh when you hear someone's coming over. Don't sigh when you hear you get that phone call. Hey, we're traveling through the area where we have 10 children and we need a place to stay tonight and you had other plans. Don't complain about that. Verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And a gift we are called to exercise our gift here. We are called to exercise gifts, and we need to remember that a gift is not a reward. It's not something God gave us because of how faithful we've been, necessarily. It can be to a degree, I think, but for the most part, a gift is something you're born with. It's just something that you naturally find yourself enjoying. It's something that we just naturally find ourselves that we're better at than other things. And he's telling us here to find out what that is and go for it and do and engage in something. Engage in a I believe he would call it a ministry. Even to minister the same one to another. just like as you have received it, you freely received it. Employ it for another's benefit as a good trustee of God's many-sided grace. And that verse inspires me. Verse 11, it says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. And as I look at these verses follows the verse 1, the call to arm ourselves with the same mind of Christ. These are surely the first verses are an abstinence of sin, a repentance and a turning. And the others are just taking on us the mind of Christ and going and living seeking to impart unto others what God has given to me, and to be a good steward of the many-sided, extremely diverse powers and gifts of the grace of God. And as we do these things, I believe that will, as we seek to please God and not ourselves, there's a suffering that takes place in the flesh. There's a suffering that takes place in the flesh. And we will find out whether or not we're selfish. We'll find out if we're greedy. We'll find out if we have offenses. We'll find out if we are jealous. We'll find out if we're true. Those things will bring to light who we are as we walk in these things by God's grace. And it says there that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ there in verse 11. That in all these things God be glorified, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. And then it seems to me that that prepares us. If we're faithful in seeking the mind of Christ, that will be our strength in the time of temptation, because God is with us. We can't expect to suffer patiently if we're concerned about saving our lives, you know, in the day when the sun is shining and there's things are well. If we're concerned about saving our lives and our reputation, we'll never give our head to the chopping block. If we're concerned about seeking to find our security in other things other than the Lord, we're on our own. We'll never find grace to gracefully suffer in prison or at the stake if forgiving others has been a problem in my life. I'll never offer my head to the chopping block if I'm standing in front of the mirror every morning seeking to beautify my head. I'll never offer it to the chopping block. It's not going to happen. Faithful obedience to God's word and will always precedes patient suffering of the saints. Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, because thou hast kept the word, this is to the church of Philadelphia, where Jesus said, He endorsed this church. And he told him, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. That word of patient endurance that we read about in 1 Peter 4 there, in verses 7 through 11. Because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And we'll never suffer and offer our life, our life blood, if we're not willing to suffer in the flesh as with the mind of Christ. And that commitment today, we don't have a lot of persecution in this country. There's some, but nothing really to speak of. That faithful obedience to God's word today. Faith, the word faith, we're saved by grace through faith. Faith simply means that I am convinced, I am persuaded that God's word, that his message to me is real. I am persuaded about that. And faithful obedience it precedes patient suffering. When those men that stand at the stake, that didn't just start when they stood at the stake. That happened that was a practice in their life. They were actively engaging and blessing their enemies. They were engaging in these things, seeking purity in their life and in their speech and in their thoughts and in their hearts. And counting their own life as not dear. They didn't count their lives as dear. The Apostle Paul says, I die daily. That means every morning he gets up and he's praying and he's thinking about everything, and he has some fears. The Lord is leading him to go preach over here or do this or that. And it's when he commits his life into the hands of the Lord. And that's where he got his strength, because he died before he died. And that was the testimony of the martyrs. They died before they died. And Jesus said in, Paul quotes Jesus in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. Paul said that night, 1 Corinthians 11, 24, Jesus said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. That was before his body was broken. But he counted his life as himself as a lamb for the slaughter. And that is where the suffering comes in. That is where the suffering of the flesh comes in, where we can rise above sin, is to find our place where, and this isn't a have to. This isn't a have to. We'll never do it if this is something we have to do. We'll never do it. God wants us to find him to be gracious. He wants us to find him to be someone that we want to serve. That's what he wants us to find. And we're doing some work right now for this family that is moving from California down to Roanoke, Indiana. They're dairy farmers, a large dairy farmers, but they're a Christian family from California. And I was inspired a week or so ago, 2 weeks ago. These people are still living in California, but they bought this house, and they have someone remodeling the house. And the people in this job site, so the homeowners in California, they're not able to be here to oversee everything. But they have very specific tastes and desires and things, but they are so nice. They are such gracious people that the people in this job site just love to go over and beyond, above and beyond what they're asking for. And when they finally move here in about a month, they're going to come, and I think they're going to find that things were done. Yeah, they've been here a few times, so they, have met and they've been very clear in what they want. But the people on that job site, they want to exceed their expectations, And just compare that to someone who's just, God knows that it's impossible to push a herd of sheep. He knows it's impossible. You try to drive a herd of sheep and you got them over here and you got them over here. And he said, we need a shepherd. And he sent Jesus Christ to become, what a beautiful thing for a shepherd to lead his sheep. He has no struggle to keep them all in line. They just follow him. And that's God's design. We'll never suffer unless we become a sheep, one of his sheep. If this is a have to, we'll resist it with every part of our being. John the Baptist, when he warned Herod about that wife of his, I would say he counted the cost that morning, maybe before he did that, and he considered himself dead. He said, what Jesus did for me, I have no problem dying for him. And he surely knew he was going to lose his head, his life. Daniel, when he opened the window and prayed, he knew the penalty of it. But he probably prayed before he prayed. He said, Lord, I'm not going to just not pray. I'm going to Do it anyway, because you will. And that's when God shut the lions' mouths up. But Daniel was clear, and God knew his heart, that he was willing to be eaten by those lions. That was, God did that. Daniel didn't know he was going to do that. And, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, verse 12, as though some strange thing happened unto you. As though some strange thing happened to you. That fiery trial, fire is always intended to purify. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, every man's work, verse 13, 1 Corinthians 3:13 says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Of what sort it is. You know, you ladies are picking your strawberries right now, and if you go out in your strawberry patch and you get 5 quarts of berries that are about this big and they're red and sweet, you would rather have that than 100 quarts of little berries that are tasteless. And God is interested in the sort. He's interested in purifying us. He's interested. We launch out and we try a lot of things, but God wants, he wants to show us, you know, the things that are born of love and of his Spirit, and what is born of the flesh. And the fire will test that. And we should never be as Job, who initially Job thought that he was trying to figure out what wrong he'd done. He was listing all of his good qualities. He thought this was a punishment. So when we come in under the fire of God, may we not be disheartened by thinking it's a punishment of God, but it's a loving Father that wants to purify us for his glory. And I'm going to just hurry here. I want to be done here in 5 minutes. Verse 13, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Verse 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of God, the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. And I find that verse 16 says, Yet if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And we sometimes do suffer because of wrong choices and wrong actions. We suffer for them. And I find myself thinking, well, I deserve that. I deserve that, so I'm not even, don't even have the heart to pray about it. But I would like to remind us today that whether you've done good or bad, no one deserves anything from God. None of us deserve anything, ever. And God is gracious to minister to an evildoer or a busybody in other men's matters, or a murderer or a thief when they repent. He's gracious. He's gracious, and he wants to become a father to that person. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? So if you're looking for good strawberries, and you're going to take the best of the best and put them in a platter to take to Sunday lunch, And you're sorting the bad ones out. That is, God is sifting His people. We heard this morning. He's wanting a bride that is spotless. He's wanting a people that are broken and yielded to His will, and that love Him. And if He takes that interest in His people, where do you think the ungodly stand? If God is actively engaged in purifying by fire a people that He loves and that obey Him, where do you think the ungodly appear? And then He says, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? And this doesn't mean that that we're just barely saved. It doesn't mean that. It means that it was a great miracle that we got saved. It was a great miracle that God would look at us and take an interest in us and send His Son to die for us. And because one who is justified by faith in Christ and seeks to daily live to His glory, there's not a doubt about His salvation. The Scriptures say He's the Son of God. He's a branch of the true vine. He's a sheep of the flock of Christ and has been given eternal life. He will never perish, and none shall pluck Him out of the shepherd's hand. So what does scarcely mean? It means that it's a great miracle. It's a great miracle that God called me and I responded to His call. It's a great miracle. And with great difficulty, I agreed with God concerning the state of my soul without Jesus. And I entered in at the straight gate. The straight gate is not a soft gate. It's a gate that requires my all. It's a gate that requires death. And wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. I'll read that again, verse 19, the last one of 1 Peter 4. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. God bless you.